This evening our scripture reading comes to us from the letter to the Romans, chapter 16. We'll read the entire chapter. Romans 16. Let's hear the word of God. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Crentia, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been the succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the household of our Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.
Dear congregation, many of us think of Paul's letter as a theological work. We read those first chapters and we realize it's rich theology, the close reasoning, the doctrinal precision. We read through it and we come to chapter 12 and we realize Paul's calling the people to live a reasonable service, a Christian sacrifice in a sense. We realize how all that early theology leads to very practical living. He writes, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It was as we began the One Another series that it was that desire in mind that we would be not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we would practice, we would live what is good and acceptable to God. And I pray that as we've covered a number of weeks of One Another passages, you've seen the beauty of Christian living, not only as individuals, but also seen the beauty of it as a corporate body. I trust the passages we've studied have challenged you and strengthened you. After today, tonight, we will have one more One Another passage in 2 weeks. So we have two more, tonight and one in 2 weeks. And in some ways, we're starting to wrap it up. The threads are coming together, and I trust that these last two will help you to see the corporate nature again, but also the responsibility we all have. In some ways, it would have been easier to skip tonight's passage. Because if we're honest with each other, there's passages in Scripture that we might prefer to look over, diminish, take not quite as seriously as another passage. Might think it's not relevant for us today. But you understand, we'd be remiss in doing so. And so tonight we're going to spend our thought, energy, time on this phrase from Romans 16, verse 16. Salute one another with an holy kiss. And our theme is greet one another, because that's the essence of what it means to salute. It's a greet. Greet one another. And as we read this chapter together, you realized, I trust, that the translation is switching between greet and salute as we went through all these names. And yet in the original, it's the same word every time. There's no distinction. Greet and salute. But as we read this last chapter of Romans, I trust you saw Paul's affection for people, for the Roman Christians in this context. Undoubtedly, as I stumbled through these names, you recognize the great number of them. Chapter 16 is remarkable, even as a chapter of Scripture for all the names it's mentioning. Because Paul's writing this letter to the Romans, and each one of these people is mentioned specifically, but also linked to something else. They're noted for something. In a sense, it's an illustration of what Paul wrote earlier in chapter 12. He said, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love." You can only stand amazed that as Paul's wrapping up this letter, he himself is being kind and affectionate to all these others with brotherly love. Greet them all. The churches of Christ salute you. There's a few lessons already just in realizing Paul's affection for this list of people. There's lessons here for us. Because Paul's affection as he's writing it here is for a variety of people. There's 26 names more people referred to in just this greeting section. And Paul is remarkable because he's not describing them the same way his culture would have cared for them. He affirms his respect and his appreciation for both men and women. Verse 1, Phoebe. Verse 3, Priscilla. Verse 6, Mary. Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis, Julia, the sister of Nereus, the mother of Rufus. All women who were to be greeted but on his behalf. The others, men, still to be greeted. And what happens as you study this list of names is you realize in Paul's mind there's no ranking of these people. There's no career ranking. Phoebe's a servant of the church. Priscilla and Aquila, fellow tent makers, fellow workers in Christ. Mary worked hard. Andronicus was outstanding. Others worked very hard. And yet, these were not people in a different category, because they were to be greeted and shown affection, the same affection that slaves were to be shown. Because hidden in this list are slaves. You might say, how can you tell? We can't be exactly 100% certain, but based on the names Paul's mentioning, there's standard slave names in this time, and Ampliatus and Urbanus and Stachys are all slave names. And these slaves deserved the same greetings as all the others. In Paul's mind, there's no financial ranking. Again, I can't tell you tonight, it's 100% certain, but based on studies of Roman early Christians, we read this list and we find Ampliatus. We find his name in the catacombs. He's connected to one Domitilla, who was the niece of the emperor, a high-ranking person in Rome. Aristobulus, likely the grandson of Herod the Great. Narcissus, he was an aide to the emperor Claudius. And you see high-ranking officials, as it were, being mentioned in Paul's list of people. Mentions them right beside slaves again. There's no racial ranking. Because again, based on the names, some of these names are Jewish. Some of them are Roman. Some of them are Greek. And they're considered one body. They all deserve the same greeting. Their names are all mixed up. They're not in any specific order. He doesn't go through the Jews first and then the Greeks and then the Romans. No, there's no order or ranking here. And there's not spiritual ranking either. Some of these were old converts, converted even before Paul was. Others were recently stopped households, saved households. Nor is there only greetings to those who are well known. You consider, we know a little bit more about Priscilla and Aquila. We know that Andronicus and Junia were well known by the other apostles. He mentions Rufus. It was Simon the Cyrenian who carried Jesus' cross in Mark 15, and he's noted as the father of Alexander and Rufus. And Mark wrote his gospel from Rome, and we can surmise then that this Rufus is the same son of Simon who carried the cross of Christ. He's well known in the early Christian community. And Paul's reference to Rufus and his mother are references to well-known people. They're respected. Greet them. But also greet people you never read of outside this list. Patrobus, Hermas, Asyncritus. But greet all of them. The Church of Christ salutes you.
There's diversity, yet unity within this greeting. As Paul said to the Thessalonians, greet all the brethren, all the spiritual brothers and sisters, because believers are one in Christ. There's no reason that Christians should be surrounded by people and yet be lonely. Christians ought to know the love of the biggest family on earth. Christ said in Matthew 19, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold. 100 houses, 100 brothers, 100 sisters, 100 fathers. And shall inherit everlasting life. Even if your biological family rejects you, if you are in Christ, you have a family that loves you and supports you. And Paul knows this and he's encouraging this. Not only that, but he wants his appreciation for these people to be spread. He wants others to know how important these people are and recognize them for their gifts. Because hardly a name goes by and Paul connects it to a good thing. Phoebe was a great help to me. Priscilla and Aquila, they risked their lives for me. All the Gentiles are grateful to them. Epaphras, the first convert. Stachys, my dear friend. Apelles, tested and approved. Persis, another woman who worked hard in the Lord. Olympus and all the saints with them. And the list goes on, but he's always connecting it to something so that they would know why these people are appreciated. Why he has affection for them. It also comes through in the instructions for the church and what is needed, because realize how verbalized this is. Paul didn't just think this. He didn't just think appreciation. He didn't just think his thanks. He says to the Romans, remember high doctrine. Remember that clarity of doctrine. Remember you are called to live your reasonable service. And remember people. I'm grateful for them. I love them in the Lord. And his affection then is to be demonstrated. He says, greet all of them for me. Salute one another. And this salute is not a raised arm in some military fashion. No, this salute is a hug. Salute them, greet them. Draw them to yourself. Hold them in. Embrace them. It's not a little shoulder to shoulder. This is an embrace that took time and energy. So much so that Jesus told the disciples as they go about their journeys not to stop for salutation. Because they delay their journey. But it was meant. We might think today that's great for your best friends. But realize this. When Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, he hadn't been there yet. He was writing to a church that he knew about. He was writing to a church he had heard about. He was writing to a church he knew he had people he had an affinity with, but he hadn't been there yet. He had never set a foot there. He had never seen some of these people face to face. And yet he knows their names. He knows their service to the church. He knows how valuable they are to the kingdom. And he says, go and greet them in the Lord. Show my affection for that person. And Paul gives them then this instruction with intention, salute one another. In a sense, it is do to each other
what I've just asked you to do to this list of people on my behalf. Remember, he said, greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so on behalf of me. But then go and greet each other. Salute one another. But then he adds this instruction that makes us a little bit uncomfortable. Greet one another with an holy kiss. We need to understand Paul meant it. And sometimes if Scripture says something once, we think it was just mentioned in passing, and we might even see it as less important or needed to be at least interpreted in light of other passages. But that doesn't work here, because this command comes multiple times. In our King James translation, there's 37 explicit one another commands. Some of them are more descriptive. They were to be said to one another. Love one another is mentioned 12 times. Most of the other commands are only mentioned once. Exhort one another twice, forgive one another twice. But here we come to greet one another with a kiss, and it's mentioned 5 times. Here in Romans, it's salute. It's the same word as the end of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, and 1 Peter 5. 5 times this command comes to the church in all these different places. Greet one another with an holy kiss. And so it is a verse that we have to stop and grapple with. And you might think it's easy to dismiss what Paul is saying here, because in the Middle Eastern culture, that's what they did. They gave each other a big hug. It was kiss on this side, kiss on that side. And in Paul's culture, it was appropriate to do so. It was a regular greeting. Physical contact was normal. And it's true. A kiss was seen as a sign of fidelity, a faithfulness between friends. It was a sign of brotherhood, trust. It was a sign of welcome. Could even be a sign of reconciliation. But Paul has a specific intention here. He says, salute one another with an holy kiss. Peter says it was a kiss of charity. Taking this idea of a holy kiss ought to make us realize there's a wrong way to think about this, and a right way. We need to beware of thinking of this wrongly. We might think that we can ignore it. We can't ignore this verse. We can't ignore the idea of greeting with affection. I don't know if you've ever been in a church where zero greeting is done. But you can walk into a church, a large church, sometimes without saying one word to anybody. People who know each other can walk by each other and go sit in their pews. If they're real good friends, they might get a little nod. And 1,000 people can gather in the same building and read and pray together and even sing together, but they can't say hi to each other. And after church, they leave and go to their families, and they can talk just fine. They might even show affection to their family. But along the way, they've avoided Romans 16. Showing affection one to another. On the other hand, we cannot go about greeting one another like we want to be the center of everything, because Jesus warns the people in Mark 12, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces. You can't do this to attract attention. You can't do it to show yourself more loving than all the others. You can't do it for the wrong motives. In that, we can't do it for false pretenses. Proverbs 27 says, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know the most egregious false kiss in Scripture. Matthew 26, Judas Iscariot gave them a sign, saying, whosoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast. And Judas walked up to Jesus and said, Hail, Master. And then he kissed Jesus. And Jesus said, Friend, wherefore art thou come? We cannot approach God with hypocrisy. We cannot approach God's children with hypocrisy either. We can't say we love our brothers and sisters in the Lord and not love them. We can't say we love brothers and sisters in the Lord but not even confess the Lord. We need to be careful here that we understand this correctly, because there is a correct basis for a Christian greeting like this. Go all the way back to the Old Testament. Psalm 2. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. And if you think of that psalm and ask yourself, what does it mean to kiss the Son? It's a sign of affection, mutual relationship, submission. It's a sign of submission before the living Lord. That's the basis for Christians' affection and greetings to other Christians. And so even as we read this chapter together, one of the most important words is a very little word. Receive her in the Lord, helpers in Christ Jesus, were in Christ before me, beloved in the Lord, approved in Christ, labor in the Lord, chosen in the Lord. It's all in Christ, in the Lord. And what becomes most important then is that these people are in the Lord. And Paul's saying, salute them that are in the Lord. Are you in the Lord? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things and old affections are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a correct basis for Christian greeting. You need to be in Christ. There's a correct way to go about these greetings. When you come into a house, salute it, greet it. Even if you don't know the people there as well as you maybe should. But if they are in the Lord and you are in the Lord, you can greet, as it were, that house. They deserve your greetings. There's a proper way to even show them your emotion, affection. Because it's important to understand this display of affection is not a romantic kiss. Nowhere in the New Testament is kiss used in a romantic way. Even in Paul's culture, these kisses were not on the mouth. They were on the cheek, on the forehead, between relatives or respected relations. And then there's a proper motive for doing this. proper basis, proper motive. Jesus teaches Simon the Pharisee about this when he contrasts the respect that his host was having towards him and the respect that this sinful woman was having towards him. Because he's sitting there at the feast, and he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. She hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet." It wasn't romantic. It was a sign of respect again. She was respecting him more so than his own host was. Some think that Paul, in saying this, was trying to reflect an act of honor and privilege. Because the Roman government of the day, the politicians of the day, at the end of their political sessions, would end their sessions with a kiss. And a kiss conferred to you by the emperor was a high honor. But to be told you were able to kiss the emperor was even a greater honor. It's a sign of respect. And Paul's not saying that, but he's saying that the Christians among you ought to have the same affection for one another, respect for one another. Preparing this message, I came across a story that helps illustrate the motive aspect. Putting things maybe in perspective a little bit. It's a story of a pastor, and he had walked out of his church after service one night, and it was dark, and the parking lot was dark. And in the parking lot was waiting a big, burly biker. Helmet in his hand, and the little small pastor thought, us two guys couldn't be any more different. The biker walked up to the pastor, says, "There's something I want to do to you." The pastor's wondering, oh no, what's coming? And the guy puts down his helmet and gives him a big arms around hug. And the pastor stands back wondering why. But it's because the pastor had been used in this man's life, and the biker just wanted to show his affection and respect for the pastor. He couldn't just wave at him as he drove out of the parking lot that day. He had to give a sign of respect. And there's a proper place and a proper use then for such a greeting. The proper use of a holy kiss of greeting is also displayed for us in the New Testament. We don't have to wonder where this might be appropriate. Acts 20, it's when Paul gave his farewell address to the elders at Ephesus that Luke records he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing, most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And take all the wrong ways of understanding this and try and wrestle with the right ways of understanding this, and should tell us one thing. We cannot ignore the instruction. It's pervasive in Scripture. Now hear the question at this point. Pastor, do you really expect us to go about doing this? Certainly, this is not something for our culture today. Don't you realize maybe what other people would think? Here's a greater question. Does the Lord expect you to go about doing this? You wouldn't doubt any of the other one another passages. What about this one? And we come to our third thought, the importance of the command, the importance of Paul's model. Because the early church took Paul's command very literally. They did do this. It became part of the liturgy of the church. For some, this was added to the practice of the Lord's Supper. At the end of the Lord's Supper, the men would kiss the men, the women would kiss the women. In the Eastern tradition, it's continued between what we would see as office bearers and to this day. The question we need to wrestle with then is, how should we today greet one another? In a sense, Paul's instruction for them to greet one another is an example of something greater. He does say, yes, salute one another with an holy kiss, but it's an example of something bigger. Children, let me give you an example. If your dad leaves, and he gives you this instruction, listen to mom and finish the dishes. Your dad doesn't just mean keep your ears open and wash the 6 dishes that are in the sink. He means obey. Listen to mom and finish the dishes stands for something greater. The listen to mom is a command, yes. The finish the dishes you might see as a description of how that ought to be done. But the greater principle behind everything your dad has just said to you is obey your mom and do what she says. And so we need to distinguish between the norm and the form, or what some would call the principle and the practice. The principle is greet one another with holy affection. The practice is what changes from culture to culture. The form is what this would look like today. Let me begin by giving you 4 things that any application of this should avoid. We cannot take a command such as this and dictate rigid application. It would not be correct for the elders to dictate that from today we're going to follow the New Testament custom. Secondly, we need to avoid thinking that more physical means more spiritual. That's not what Paul was saying either. It's not how we need to understand this. Third, we need to avoid using culture as our yardstick of what Christian behavior should be. In other words, just because culture is doing something, is maybe loose with their affections, doesn't mean Christians should display no affection. We cannot use culture as our yardstick. We cannot use reacting to culture as our yardstick. Fourth, we need to avoid letting our personality or our background overrule biblical practice. Our personalities and our backgrounds might come into play, but they don't overrule the biblical principle. John Murray was a Scotsman, seminary professor. You might think he was, you know, as straight-laced as they come. You might think he's as uncomfortable about this verse as some of us would be. And yet he says in his commentary that the absence of affection today reflects a loss of love for Christ. And he was known, even though he was a Scotsman, even though he was a professor, he was known for walking through seminary with his arm around a fellow student, talking to him at the same time, because he understood the Christian affection that ought to exist between fellow believers. So how should we apply this? Trust that as we've worked through this passage so far, you realize one thing. Christians cannot avoid the command to greet one another, salute one another with holy affection. But how then should we apply this principle? In a sense, the same way we applied the principle this morning. Here's the principle. The real personal application will be different a little bit for everyone. But we could say principles from the principle that we need to consider. I want to leave you with five of them tonight. Christians ought to greet one another for reasons that are uniquely Christian. We ought to greet one another for reasons that are uniquely Christian. Paul is focused in this chapter, greeting many people, but every time it's for a reason that is uniquely Christian. Which begs the question, how do we relate to one another? If I can turn it into a series of little questions. We have good teaching, but do we have good interaction? We believe in the gospel, but do we believe that the gospel can work and transform in one another? We believe in experiential fellowship in Christ. But do we believe in experiential fellowship with others? The points of interest for Paul were not beautiful day today. Staying busy? Get any good deals lately? Nor was his interest in these people's money or their goods or their positions, even though, as we saw, some of them had these things. No, it's greet them, for they are in Christ. They're useful in the kingdom. They've been of service. Their help is great. They've worked hard for the church. Their labor's appreciated. Their character is commendable. We need to greet one another for reasons that are Christian, uniquely Christian. That's not to say we can't be interested in other parts of people's lives. But do we look at people, consider our relationships in this way? Second, Christians ought to greet one another as a symbol of fellowship. They are in Christ together, as we've seen many times through the series. One in Christ, members of another, yes. Individual members, yes. But one in Christ. And this greeting is a symbol of that fellowship. But it's also a symbol because there's some who don't get to participate. Verse 17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. All this doctrine that was in the beginning of the book was for a reason. It was so that they would know who was in Christ. They would know who their brothers and sisters in the Lord were. But those who were causing divisions and offenses contrary to that doctrine, Paul says, avoid them. Don't greet them. Avoid them. I would have you to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. If you're a believer here tonight, your best friends in the world ought to be Christians as well. Because then, if you are in Christ, you are home, you are at home among the people of God. And you consider the way our families work. At home, even the little people count. At home, people do not go unnoticed. At home, everybody makes a contribution. At home, we say good morning to each other. At home, we don't let a day go by without talking. The Christian family ought to be similar. Greet one another as a sign of your togetherness. Third principle, Christians ought to greet one another affectionately. This kiss is a sign of respect, yes. It's a sign of proper affection. And this affection already came through the chapter a few different ways. Paul mentions them by name. His affection means he names them. We like to hear our name used nicely. Greet one another by name. This display of affection in verse 16 is a display of affection. I'm not going to say that a holy kiss is the proper display of that affection today. But certainly there is a visible, tangible gesture that would be appropriate at certain occasions. And greet one another that way. And Paul's protecting those he loves. Part of being affectionate and loving is protecting from harm. Avoid those that cause division and offense. Avoid those that serve their own belly and not Christ. Avoid those who use good words and fair speeches to deceive hearts. The greeting had limits. Even in verse 10, Paul says, salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. He doesn't say salute Aristobulus and his household. No, just salute the household of this man. But then notice the conclusion of this chapter. Verse 21 through 23. Because as Paul's describing his affection for these people, that affection spreads. Because you can imagine Paul there in writing this letter to the Romans, and he's dictating it to someone, and all those around him are hearing this dictation go on, and they're hearing Paul say, greet this person and greet that person and salute these people. And that generous and appreciative spirit spreads so that these verses 21 through 23 are a say hi from me too kind of text. Timotheus, my fellow worker, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the whole church salute you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, salutes you. Quartus, a brother. Notice as Paul's saying, I want to greet and salute these people, these others want to salute them too. You're encouraging. This behavior, this affection. Fourth principle then is that Christians ought to greet one another with appropriate contact. They say touch is the first sense you develop in the womb. Happens at about 8 weeks. And as we age, we generally lose opportunities for touch. In the brokenness of the world, there's people so lonely, so desirous that someone would just even shake their hand. Loneliness and lack of touch, I've been told, can lead to health issues and depression. Abuse of touch can also lead to struggles and pain. And so this principle is not saying all the time, every time. But there is a principle where. But the principle is saying that there is a holy affection between the members of Christ, the body of Christ, that needs to be displayed. The world won't understand it, but they'll see it. And they ought to be jealous. In our families, there ought to be proper affection. And in our church family, there ought to be proper affection. Just because something is so abusable does not make it disposable. We have to maintain the principle. There is a proper, prudent application. And it may look different for different people. But we cannot throw this out and kind of snicker at this verse. But it does mean that we consider what it is for us. And a very friendly handshake and a cheerful word might be the appropriate display of affection for a Dutchman or a Scotsman. If you go to Brazil or Greece, it's going to change. That's perfectly okay. But we cannot negate this command. The principle remains. There should never be icy stares and crossed arms when Christians meet. Greet one another with holy affection. There is love and affection here, Grand Rapids. We've been blessed by it. But we need to keep the right motive, the correct reason why, the correct how. If you are members in Christ, show it. If you are one together in the Spirit, show it. That new heart that is in you ought to bear fruit. And this fruit ought to be noticeable to other Christians. And it ought to be noticeable in our greetings. Because as we've said many times this series, Christians are members one of another. And we're commanded to behave in a certain way towards one another. Greet one another. Encourage one another. Love one another. Consider one another. Walk with one another. Serve one another. Be kind to one another. Bear one another's burdens. Pray for one another. Be hospitable to one another. Be salt and peace to and for one another. That's just not one person to everybody else. That's reciprocal every time. In a sense, this verse is not real profound theology, but it's a real profound challenge. We need to think about others more than we do, instead of thinking about ourselves. More thankful to God for others. We need to pray more for others. We need to greet one another. Because, fifthly, Christians ought to greet one another with holy affection because of God's affection for them. As you serve others, you serve it because you've been served. As you love others, you love because you've been loved. As you forgive others, you forgive because you've been forgiven. As you greet one another with affection, you ought to do it because of God's love for you. Remember his affection for you all, plural. Because he so loved the world, he sent his Son. Paul to the Galatians says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus and heirs according to the promise." And he's generous with that inheritance that he will bestow. But also remember God's love and affection for you as an individual. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. Because God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And if you're in Christ, in a sense you can put your name there. God, who is rich in mercy, he has loved me with his great love. Even when I was dead in sins, he quickened me together with Christ, that in the ages to come he might show me the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards me through Christ Jesus. Do you think about that? He loved you, dear believer, in spite of your sin. He loved you in spite of your resentment. He loved you in spite of your struggles, in spite of your coldness, in spite of your wandering, in spite of your rough edges, in spite of your resistance to learn and change. He still loved you. And every time you go to him in prayer, he still listens. He loves you like the love that the father of the prodigal son showed. When his son was still a great way off, he saw him and he had compassion and he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. In spite of coming from the pigsty, in spite of squandering what he'd been given. Today, God still loves his children. He sends them a bounty of gifts. He sends them the comforter. Blesses them with moments of realized love. He shows them faithfulness and joy. We ought also to love one another. And we ought to show that. Greeting one another with holy affection. Amen. Lord, sometimes it's hard for us to know how. Sometimes it's hard for us to show affection, even to those that we love and respect. But may we learn what it is to greet one another with holy love, with holy affection, with holy signs of that love. And we pray that as we do so, we'd be kept from sin. Pray that as we do so, it would always be with a proper motive. Pray that as we do so, it would be with a realization that it is brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, that Christ is always present as well. Lord, may we not diminish any part of thy word that ought to be displayed in our lives, even though we struggle in maybe doing this. May it be with a desire to serve thee, to serve thy kingdom, thy church, even in this way. Lord, and may those who do not know thee, thy love, thy affection, realize that they are missing what they need, but may they also realize what can be theirs in Christ Jesus. Please bless us through this week. Keep us from sin. Lord, please help us to know how to walk in obedience, following thee every step of every day. Please forgive the sins of our worship today. Forgive the sins in speaking. Forgive the sins in thinking. Forgive the sins in listening. And keep us from sin as we respond to thy word. But Lord, keep us from the sin of neglecting thy word also. Hear our prayer then, for Jesus' sake. Amen.